God's plan for the redemption of mankind. And the Bible itself, holding all the details about that for the redemption of mankind. But for each of us as individuals, it's God's plan for our life. It's our guidebook. It's our direction. And we should be in the book regularly. So it's fantastic teaching we've had over the past few weeks. So the pressure is on. But we have the Holy Spirit with us, don't we? Amen? Okay, last week, Ben said he felt to share the vision of the church. But it's probably a good thing to do. We've got some visitors. We've got new people moving here. And as a church itself, it's good for us to focus and remind ourselves what that vision is. On Friday, I was looking at the word for today as part of my devotion. And I thought, well, that sums it up pretty nicely. Okay, give me a little bit of a jolt in the spirit, remind me of what Ben said last week. So if Joe, could you read out the word for today for last Friday, please?
Check mic. Can you hear me from there?
Oh, yes.
Awesome. Good. Now, I'll read from the word of today. It says, don't label people. And then it says, love them. And further down, it says, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. And in 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I'll read from the word of today. It says, if you tend to associate only with your own kind and think about this, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Jesus went on his way to meet a Samaritan woman at a well. From a cultural and religious point of view, it was a bad move. First, she'd been married 5 times, so she had a tennis reputation. Second, she was a Gentile. And in those days, Jews couldn't drink water drawn by Gentiles or eat their food. Jewish physicians couldn't attend to non-Jewish patients. Jews actually referred to Gentiles as unclean, believed that by mixing with them, they too will become unclean. But Jesus was all about including people, not excluding people. That's very interesting, eh? And the Word became human and made his home among us in John 1:14. Jesus starts the lepers, love foreigners, and spend so much time with partygoers and religious leaders, call him a glutton and a drunk. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus didn't label people. He loved them and went on. And when you follow him, he put his finger on your prejudice and makes you deal with them. That's because he wants to change the way you look at people and seeing them as Jews or Gentiles, insiders or outsiders, liberals or conservatives, etc. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Today, you may come across some discarded people like the woman at the well that may have been thrown out of the church or just turned off by church, or you'll have a chance to label them or love them. Honor God and love them. That's a very, very interesting statement there. I think I would identify myself with the partygoers and whoever you name them.
Okay, well, hopefully you identify yourself with the other part of this, which was loving the people and serving the people.
Yep.
So I read that and I thought, well, that's our vision to a T. So if you're visiting us today, or if you've been with the church for a while, just listen to the vision for this church and think about what we do upstairs in the lounge, what we do with the bus ministry, bringing people to church, the clothes ministry, every area, how we work together as a team, all of us giving to help others, not just help them physically, but also spiritually, so they can find the gospel, find the true gospel, experience the true love of God and everything. So if you could read through the vision, please.
Okay.
Oh, look at that lovely picture. Looks familiar.
I didn't know that I was up there. Now, the mission statement, it says, a friendly church ministering to the whole family, preaching Jesus Christ as Savior, healer, baptizer, with the Holy Spirit and coming King being committed to imparted an entire community in a positive Christ-like manner.
Amen.
And the vision statement says, we believe that God has placed us in our community in order for us to reach out to the people of all ages, backgrounds, social levels, with the good news of Jesus Christ, leading them out of darkness and hopelessness of sin and separation from God into a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who is the only and complete sacrifice to our sin. Point two, it says that our purpose of being in Cairns region at this time to minister in practical and positive ways to alleviate suffering, dispel hopelessness, and to bring wholeness, peace, and joy wherever we can. And point three, that he, Son of Life, who does not have the Son does not have life, John 5:12. And as a result, we are committed to ministering an unconditional love, grace, and forgiveness of God to bring about the salvation of all people and true faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's the fourth. That we must disciple believers in Jesus Christ by the teaching of the full gospel, emphasizing the necessity of the baptism with the Holy Spirit to empower us all and to create a body of mature, strong Christians who are able to positively impact their communities wherever they may be. The Great Commission, according to Matthew 28:19-20, is that ye yet complete, so we must train, equip, release, and support workers in a worldwide harvest to bring people of all nations to the salvation in Jesus Christ. And the last one, that we must live according to the eternal principle of the Word of God, the Bible, to be fruitful to the commitment at all times, in all circumstances. And the Bible verse below there in Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not the same of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to every one who believes.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Thank you. Rightio. So that's what this church is about. It's the outworking of the gospel. And if you want to be part of that, most of you already are. If you're at the receiving end of that, fantastic. The idea is to build you up, restore you, and help you to become the giving part of it as well. We're here to build people up, as the vision says. So we're here to preach, teach, encourage, provide physically to meet your needs. So if you're visiting and you're thinking, shall I come here on an ongoing basis, you know where we stand. Doctrinally, we try to teach good doctrine, and we're open to answering questions, to clarify issues, thoughts, etc. So you're all welcome. There's no exclusion here. We're all inclusive, no matter what your background, what your financial situation, whatever your professional situation, wherever you come from. I think we've got the United Nations and more here. And one thing's for sure, those of us that believe are going to end up in heaven sitting down together, so we might as well have a good time serving the Lord together while we're here. Amen? Amen. So even this week, I was talking to a few people, and there was a little bit of misunderstanding about the nature of our forgiveness that we receive from Jesus. So I thought just a little bit of teaching in a teaching concept about the forgiveness of God that we receive, and then we'll go into the message because it'll link in with no condemnation from God. So it's important to understand the depth and the breadth of the forgiveness that we receive. When Jesus went to the cross, every single sin of the world was taken on him. Not a selective few, but every single sin, from the past, the present at that time, and into the future for us today and the future onwards. It's hard to grasp and understand how that works, but it's all in God's grace and it's in His wisdom how that works. So in the very, very beginning, there was God. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning there was a God. The Word was there, the three of them, the Trinity, heaven, angels that God had already created, obviously came a little bit later on. But it was all good. It was sinless. Somewhere, one of the angels, we refer to as the devil, took it upon himself to step out of line, and he took a third of the angels with him. So that was the start of sin. A whole lot of teaching about that, not too much in the Bible, so a lot of it is subjective, but that's how it happened. Then God, in His wisdom, said, let us, the us being the Trinity, Holy Spirit, Father and Son, create everything we have here. So they decided to create the world. And we got a little bit of a timeline here. We've got in the beginning, and over where Paul and Joe is, we've got the future. So I'm shuffling as I talk. So God started the creation of what we see, and ultimately created man and plonked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in the midst of the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the only command that He gave to us, or Adam and Eve, was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the devil came along, disturbed Adam and Eve, and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and sin entered the world. So what was good in the creation, suddenly there was a fall, and sin, death, disease, all those sorts of things we associate with a fall, entered into God's creation. So with us so far? Yeah. So as a human, how many sins do we have to commit to become a sinner? We have one, we have none. Any advance on none? Let's do a little bit of an auction here. Is there an advance on none? We've got none over here, we've got one over there. Any more come up? Any more? No? No? Trick question. We actually have to, none. But those that said one, that's okay. There's no condemnation in God, and we'll come to that later. But actually none, because we are born into sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they allowed sin into creation. We are born into sin. So when we're a little baby, as soon as we come out of our mummy's tummy, we're a sinner. Yeah? Now, how much good do we have to do to become righteous? Yeah? None. But back then, you know, it was works and all sorts of things. There was some sort of sacrificial system going on. We know that Noah sacrificed. We know that Abraham sacrificed, and even Moses sacrificed. And all this was before Moses complained to God. You know, the Exodus and all that story, which maybe some of you do know or don't know about. But basically, Moses took the whole of Israel that was in slavery into Egypt, out of Egypt, towards the promised land. But the people were whinging and complaining and doing all sorts of things on their own. And Moses went to the God and complained bitterly, like we all tend to complain to God bitterly. And he gave the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments was establishing the system of law. Okay, and the law was to set the benchmark so we could visibly see how we do not match up to God. It identifies our sins. It shows us that we sin in the things we do, and it shows us that we sin in the things that we don't do. But it was never gauged to make us perfect. So to get some sort of forgiveness happening, and the Bible tells us there can be no forgiveness without the spilling of blood, the sacrificial system was enhanced, and we could see the feasts of the Old Testament, and they all come along, and there's the tabernacle and all that sort of thing. But all of that is for temporary forgiveness. It forgives us from our sins for the past, up until the moment of the sacrifice. But the moment that sacrifice has been done, we start sinning in an unforgiving way again. So we are caught in a trap of sin. But also, when you look at all the feasts and the sacrifices that go on in the Old Testament, it's a picture of what's to come, and that is Jesus. So Jesus came along, had a few years of ministry, showing the way, and then He was God's sacrifice. God's perfect sacrifice on the cross. And as He was on the cross, He took all the sin upon Himself. Now, some people will say, like in the priestly times of the Old Testament, all the sins are forgiven up until the point of when Jesus was on the cross. But the sins in the future are not forgiven. Well, that's incorrect. Because how many times can we sacrifice Jesus? Once and for all. So once and for everybody yet to be born, that one sacrifice. We can't go and sacrifice Him again. So logically, again, we don't understand how this is, but it's by the grace of God, all of the sins into the future are forgiven. And during the week when I was talking to someone, we came into the next stage of misunderstanding that this chap accepted the gospel message, salvation through Jesus, but he'd been taught that his forgiveness is the sins of the past, the sins forgiven up until when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And he was in a bit of a dilemma that he couldn't deal with the sin of his time since he's been saved and into the future. But we're told that all the sins have been forgiven, every single one of them. We don't know how it works, but that was wrong. That trapped this man into a fear for his own salvation. How are my sins forgiven? We can't sacrifice Jesus again. He's been sacrificed once and for all. All sins from the beginning of time into the future for all of mankind. The only way we can enter into the forgiveness is to actually accept it. And that leaves us with one unforgivable sin. And the Bible tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, there's one unforgivable sin. And the one unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus as the Lord and Saviour. Jesus has taken all the sins on the cross from the past, the present and the future. It's up to us to accept that gift, receive it and to live it. If we don't accept it, that is the one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's the split of the destiny. Once we die, if we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we go into eternity in heaven. If we've rejected Jesus and what he's done on the cross, well, it's eternity in hell. And it's clear in the Bible. So we know that even for children that haven't been born yet, that all of their sins have been forgiven. Right on. So if you can go with that understanding that all of your sins have been forgiven, you can walk strong in your faith because you're entering into all of the authority that Jesus gives us. In the New Testament, he says, I give you all authority. So in our ministry, we have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can see people saved. We can see people healed. We can see demons flee because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We're not encumbered by a sin. And there's a couple of passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, which people latch onto, and they like to keep us trapped, saying, oh, you got to keep confessing your sin. So you have confessionals in Roman Catholic Church, and you have people pressuring you to confess every sin that you've gone through the day, even in Pentecostal cycles, and it keeps people bound up. But the question there is, what happens if you forget about a sin? What if you don't recognize you've done a sin? How can you confess it? How can you be aware? So we have to rely on Jesus and the blood of Jesus to know that we have been forgiven from all our sins. We say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving us, but we don't have to go and grovel in expectation to be forgiven. It's a free gift, and we can walk strong in that knowledge. So hopefully that little outline from the beginning of creation to sometime in the future when Jesus comes back, you understand that all of your sins have been forgiven. It's not a license to go on and sin regardless, because we are entering into his righteousness when we're saved. And through that, we don't want to sin, but we are living in a fallen world still, so we are apt to sin. But if we are sinful, that sin has been forgiven. It's not going to bind us down. Amen? So that's a little lesson on the depth and breadth of your forgiveness. And it's something we come across. People understand that with a joyous heart at the time of salvation, but the world gets on top of them, or you get a bit of synchronization, like from previous beliefs that sort of change the view of salvation, and it can really bring us down. So we move on to no condemnation. We could have no condemnation. If there was still unforgiveness of sin, we could not have no condemnation. But God, as he tells us in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those that believe in Jesus. As you say, if you don't believe in Jesus, obviously there is condemnation, because when you die, you're destined to eternity in hell. But for those that believe, there is no condemnation in this life, and you've opened the doors up to eternity in heaven. And what I found is, when teaching and preaching in other parts of the world, Southeast Asia, in Myanmar, in Nepal, India, there's a lot of condemnation in the world. Even here in Cairns, there's condemnation. The way maybe some men treat women, the way that people are treated because of their background or their status in the community. There's all sorts of degrees of condemnation. Brothers and sisters, they learn it very quickly, how to bully and tease and condemn each other. In the family, it can destroy lives rather than build lives up. And it seems to be a significant issue that stops people from walking forward in all that God has called them to do. If you're feeling that you're not worthy or you're not good enough, it's always going to hold you back. But we have to know that we're not measuring ourselves by man's levels. We're measuring ourselves by God and how he sees us. Amen? Yeah, we're there. We're seen as righteous if we believe. There's a righteousness of Jesus. And God loves us unconditionally. We're his creation. If we have our children, they may drive us nuts, but we love them unconditionally. Just think how God, what is it, about 7 billion people in the world probably sending God nuts at the moment, but he loves us all unconditionally. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for each and every one of us. And that's something that this church holds dear to. We hold to the pure gospel. We don't complicate the gospel. It's pure and simple, and we hold to the truths of the Bible. If ever we preach anything and it's out of order from the Bible, let us know, and we will investigate perhaps our misunderstanding, or we'll help you with your understanding. But one thing's for sure, if you feel that the Bible doesn't fit your lifestyle, the best thing to do is change your lifestyle, because the Bible's it. Yeah? Okay, amen. And that's a lesson for myself as well, of course, because whenever we're preaching from here, we're preaching to ourselves as well as to you. And hopefully you understand that. There is no condemnation from the pulpit here, because there's no condemnation from God. The world is set out to condemn us. You know, they pick at us at little things. The whole gear around advertising that we see on the television or the billboards or whatever, it's all telling us we're not good enough. We need this to become good enough. We need to do that to become good enough. But good enough for what? Well, if I'm good enough for God with no condemnation, I'm good enough for everything else. And that's the same for you. Amen? Amen. So just look at yourself and try and see yourself as God sees you. You know, there's a this heavy burden that people have. They can't accept the forgiveness. We just explained, every sin has been forgiven. But people sometimes don't receive that forgiveness. Oh, this sin is too big. That sin, the other sin, and I cannot be forgiven. Therefore, I'm not worthy. So they bring condemnation on themselves, and they're carrying a heavy burden. But in the ministry here, we say, bring that to the cross. Acknowledge that Jesus has taken all your sins. Have that weight lifted from your shoulder. Leave all the baggage of the past at the cross and move forward into the future. And if you pick up more baggage, bring it back to the cross. Yeah, God doesn't want you to go forward. He says, my burden is light. He's not going to encompass us with difficult rules that we have to stand by. You know, that was done with Moses in the Old Testament. But Jesus went to the cross to take that all from us. Okay. So we saw that at Garden of Eden, the devil was playing around with Adam and Eve, having a little prod and a poke, and he says, go and eat from that fruit, it's okay. But that's what he tries to do with each of us in different ways. He knows our weaknesses, and the devil's playing around with us. But the Bible tells us if we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And that's in the book of James. So the first thing is we have to submit to God, we have to resist the devil, and flee. And we're all subject to temptation. Some of us are, we condemn ourselves because we've been tempted to do things. Oh, you know, I fancied stealing that car or not paying at the counter or doing whatever. We all get tempted. We're in a fallen world. But it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to carry out whatever you're tempted to do. But even Jesus was tempted, as we read in the Bible, when he went out into the desert. And I'm sure he was tempted other times in his ministry. So if Jesus was sinless, temptation, therefore, is not a sin. And that's some of the little things we talk about when we're up in a cafe, just clarifying people's thinking, making them feel better in themselves because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, the temptation to condemn ourselves is overwhelming, and sometimes we may think God is condemning us. You know, you didn't do that. You did that and you shouldn't have done. Well, we're told in the Bible, God will not condemn us. Those that believe, there is no condemnation. Sometimes there may be a quickening of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may bring a conviction upon us, like you shouldn't have done that or you should have done this. But that's a gentle nudge to move us along in our walk with God. You know, it's to help us grow. It's like disciplining your children as a parent. You know, you don't let them run off and do all sorts of naughty things. You pull them in line, but you're not doing it in a condemning way. You're doing it in a correction way. And the Bible, again, tells us that the Word is there to teach us and to correct us. Yeah? And what good father doesn't discipline his children? I must be a very good father because I discipline my children a lot. No, not really. No. They didn't need it. They were little angels. No. So if you feel you're being condemned by God, hold on to the word, Romans 8, verse 1, that God will not condemn you. Recognize it the Holy Spirit is bringing a conviction on you. He's giving you a little nudge and an elbow to encourage you along, a bit of correction. But it's not condemnation to tie you down, punish you, or kick you out. It's to move you along and move you up so you can glorify His name in the future in what you do. Amen? Amen. So we have to tune our ear to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. You know, example of that is if we might see someone in need and we might give them some clothes or give them some food or give them some money. And you go, nah, and you go about your busy way. And then afterwards, the Holy Spirit just whispers in your ear, you should have given that person this. You go, yeah, but the Holy Spirit, next time. So you go along again, you see somebody else in need. You can fulfill that need with something you have in your hand, in your pocket, or some other blessing that you have. And the Holy Spirit will remind you, you know that other person that you didn't help? Well, this is your chance again. Go and help them. And you go, oh, yeah, okay. Go and pray for that person. Yeah, okay. And you listen to the Holy Spirit. And the more you do that, the more He'll give you to do. Start with the small things. Move on to the bigger things. You know, you get a nudge to pray for someone in the supermarket. You go, oh, don't be stupid, not next to the baked beans. And you walk away. And you walk out of the supermarket and you kick yourself. Oh, I should have prayed for that person. The next time, you know, you buy the bread or the donuts or whatever and God says, pray for that person. You go, okay. You pray for that person. You've spoken into their life. You've shown them that you care. You've given them the love of the gospel. And you feel good about it. You've actually given through your spirit. Your spirit itself is lifted up and you move on. And then you're praying for people all the time. Start with the small things and then work your way up to the hospital and start praying in the ICU for people. You know, be healed in the name of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will never, never condemn you. He may convict you and give you that nudge just to move you on. But that's not to say we don't all feel condemned at times. So we have to encourage ourselves, encourage each other. So you feel in your ministry talking to each other that someone is feeling condemned, you've got to lift them out of it. You know, come back to the Word of God. We've been talking about it, Romans 8, verse 1. And that's very strong in a teaching that's come from Bill over the past. You know, we've spent several months going through the book of Romans, which really emphasizes how we walk with God. So when we're actually born, we said that we're born into a fallen world, we're born into sin, but it's through accepting the forgiveness of Jesus that we can enter into His wholeness and no condemnation, full forgiveness. We can look at Paul in the book of Romans, Romans 7, 14 to 17, we start to hear, if we read through chapter 7, it talks about some of Paul's frustrations in his walk with God and the forgiveness and everything, but he is our guide in all this. He wrote most of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in there it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, that is born into the death of sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate to do, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is the sin living in me. So Paul's talking about the struggles. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? No, hang on. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and why don't I do the things that I do want to do? The do's and the don'ts and the don'ts and the do's. And you get all confused and you sort of start bringing in condemnation. Gee, I didn't do that. I should have done. Oh, I did that, but I shouldn't have done it. But God is saying, no, you're not under the law now. You're under grace. So you're not going to be condemned for what you did do or what you didn't do. You're going to learn from that and move on and not do it again or be more reactive. And we can see these struggles in each of our lives. So who struggles with these things? Yeah, we all do. But we can rest on Paul. We can sort of say, okay, that's how Paul explained it to us. And that's in the teaching from the Holy Spirit and the guidance that he gave to Paul. And Paul wrote it down for our benefit in our lives and our benefit in when ministering and counseling with other people. So if we're helping someone in our discipling of other people, we can hold on to the truth and example of Paul. So Paul said, why do I do things I don't want to do? And we've all done that from time to time. Why don't I do the things that I do want to do? And we've all said that from time to time. And it's frustrating. But as a bit of homework, if you go through chapter 7 in Romans and read it, you'll see that that's the frustrations that Paul went through. It's the frustrations that many of us go through. But Paul saw the solution. not in himself and his own abilities, but he saw it in God. God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. If you move forward in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he comes to the crescendo of his frustration, if you like. He said, "What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God." So he sees the victory in God. "Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he sees the answer. "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." He's been released from that as we have been released from it. "So let us therefore do the same," and seeing that the solution, as Paul did, it is in God, in the forgiveness of Jesus, or the forgiveness that Jesus gives us through going to the cross. His blood was shed for each and every one of us. Every sin of the past was forgiven. Every sin of the present and the future is forgiven. We can move on in that strength, in confidence. And he explains that further with the understanding in chapter 8. And of course, chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. So we've got that there, chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Of course, verse 1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So that's the law given to Moses. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in our likeness of a sinful flesh to be the sin offering," the perfect sacrifice that is. "And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us." So we couldn't meet the righteousness of the law. There's no way. We'd all fail. We all fall short. But through the forgiveness that's given through the blood of Jesus, we are all forgiven. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. So we don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit now. "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." What does the Spirit desire? The Spirit desires our salvation. The Spirit desires to forgive us because that was a free offering. And the Spirit desires us to walk in God's plan for our lives, God's vision for our lives. And we talked about that one a few evenings ago. So it's very, very easy for us to condemn ourselves and for others to condemn us and even for Satan to condemn us. And that suffocates our self-esteem, it affects our self-worth, and it weakens our faith and strength in God, and ultimately our effectiveness in our service for him and stepping out to the vision that he has for each and every one of our lives. Because remember, a few weeks ago, we were talking about that God has a vision and a plan for each one of our lives. Last week, Ben was saying to prepare for that, to prepare for our futures, the safest way is to ensure our right standing with God. And our right standing of God starts with accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we move forward in that, knowing that we are saved by grace for eternity in heaven with him. Every sin forgiven from the past, the present, and the future. The imaginable and the unimaginable, all forgiven. You know, public, we may put on a good, strong face. You know, being confident in ourselves. But inside, because of condemnation, we can be weak and willowy, and we can be, you know, big and showy and strong, but we can be like a little woo inside. But that's not how God wants us to be, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. He's there to strengthen us, to guide us, to lead us, to protect us and move us on in his will for our life. So everything that we hear in terms of condemnation, it's a deception and a lie from the devil. It may come from the devil directly, may come from one of his demons, may come from a neighbor, may come from another believer. But we shouldn't take offense. We shouldn't believe the condemnation. We should move on from it. There is no condemnation for those that believe in Christ Jesus. We can move on because of Jesus taking all of the sins and iniquity on the cross. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and God sees us as righteous. When he looks at us, he doesn't see little Tim or little Ben, little Carol. He sees Jesus. And we can see that picture in the when we look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, we can stand behind the shield of faith. When the devil or God or anybody looks at us in the spiritual realm, they see the shield, they see the shield of faith. All they can see is the righteousness of Jesus. If we poke our heads up above the shield, the devil goes, aha. You know, same as, you know, we in fights and wars, if you come out from the protection of the shield, that's when you get the bullet in the head. So don't do that. Yeah, stay behind the shield of faith at all times, because it's through Jesus, through the blood that he spilt, that we are set free and that we are confident in his righteousness. You know, if we can't move forward from the feelings of condemnation, get with someone else and help them to pray you through it, re-explain, walk through. The book of Romans is fantastic. It's like the New Testament version of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus and Deuteronomy introduces God's character and establishes the law and the sacrificial system. But you come to the New Testament under grace, and the book of Romans in three parts, it tells us about why we need to be saved. It talks about the fallenness of man and creation. It talks about the salvation of Jesus, and then it goes on to tell us about how we can walk forward in his righteousness, in strength, boldness, and courage, and achieve great things for God. And it's not just for the individual sitting next to you or behind you or whatever. It's for every single believer. We all have the power that Jesus had within us because of the Holy Spirit. We're released because of Christ from bondage. If we maintain our focus on God, we don't have to go back into bondage. But many of us, we find in the pressures of life, come down, they push us back and back, and we start slipping into the bondage of our past. We forget that all our sins have been forgiven. We forget we've got the Holy Spirit within us. But we should be moving on into greater and greater things. Each step of our life should be a step forward for God and what he wants us to achieve in our lives. And that is something that will glorify him. It will be good for us, because again, in the Bible, it tells us God isn't going to harm us. He's got plans for us, yes. They may be difficult, yes, but they're certainly not there to harm us. They're built there to build us up, and they're to build his kingdom on earth up before we enter into eternity in heaven. Our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It tells us that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Once again, that's Paul encouraging us through his own personal experiences. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to bring that renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind starts with our understanding that we're not in a sinful nature, but we're in a righteous nature. Our understanding has to be how God sees us, not how other people see us or how we see ourselves. And if we can move forward in that belief, we're moving forward in great strength, and we can move forward with boldness and courage as we seek God's call on our lives. You know, if after, when we were talking before Christmas about God's vision and plan for your life, if you're seeking what God's asking you to do as we come into 2018, know that you do it from a standpoint of righteousness, that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have access to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you do, if you're doing it in God's plan, you're not doing it alone. You've got him with you, guiding you each step of the way. Amen. And Jesus himself, he encouraged Paul, and he encourages us. In the Bible, in John 15:3, we are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So even before Jesus went on the cross, he'd been talking to the disciples, saying, look, I've been giving you the pure gospel message. I've been telling you how it is. Now, it hasn't been a cleansing unto salvation, because that could only happen on the cross. But it was a cleansing because of the purity of the word. Jesus was the living word. He is the spoken word. And we have it in the written word. And that cleanses us. It keeps us clean. It keeps us pure. Not in the salvation context, but in the mindset context, the renewing of the mind. So we have to read the Bible constantly. We have to be in communication with God through prayer. And we have to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us in our lives. We are cleansed by the word. We are cleansed by the blood. Not limited by fruitless attempts of operating under the law, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He gave his own blood. He took all the sin of all time on himself, so that we could receive the forgiveness of that sin. The cleansing of the blood from the sacrificial animals had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. Not only repeated for each individual, but for every individual, whereas the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross was once and for all. As Guillaume said, once and for all. And Guillaume quoted it from the Bible, so it's got to be good. Yeah. And that's another good reason to read the Bible. If you can read the Bible and remember little snippets of verses, you don't have to remember what book and verse it was from. That's an invention of mankind. But if you know the scriptures, you can call it to mind. As Jesus said, does it not say? He didn't quote Jeremiah or Isaiah or Micah. He just said, does it not say in the word? So that's how we have to do it. If we can remember the book and the verse, that's fantastic, because you can go and show it to someone else. A way of doing that is reading, memorizing, highlighting, scribbling notes in your Bible. It all helps, because by helping yourself, you're helping others. And coming back to the vision of the church, we're here to help others. Jesus is there to help us to salvation, and we're to help people on that journey towards salvation. And if people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we're here to help strengthen and build up, not to build up necessarily towards our vision, but to what God's call and vision is for your life. The cleansing makes us righteous, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We're seen as sons and daughters of God. We're adopted by Him, and we're seen as righteous. So when we look at each other, we've all got our little foibles and problems and issues and that, but we should see each other as righteous as well. Because when God looks at us, as we read in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in God that believes. So if your brother and sister receives no condemnation from God, what right do we have to bring condemnation on people? We should be seeing people with the righteousness that God sees people with. Because God made Jesus, who had no sin, to take the burden of sins from us, so that in Him we can become the righteousness of God. And it tells us that in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We are seen by the righteousness of God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in the strength of Jesus. Jesus encourages us. Paul encourages us. We should encourage each other. As we talked a few weeks ago about the call and the vision that God has for each of one of your lives, we said write it down. Share that vision with other people so they can encourage you. Likewise with your salvation and your journey into righteousness, talk with other people. That's what fellowship's about. We're here to praise and worship and glorify God. Everything we do is to glorify God in what we do and how we do it. But we're here to encourage people and help each other along as well. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for God, and we're doing it for each other. Amen. Amen. So remember, if you look at someone and say, oh, you're doing it different to me, well, are they actually doing it wrong? As I said, the kids, if you've got children, the children will drive you nuts. I'm left-handed, so I know I'm perfect. But most of the world is right-handed. You do everything wrong. Yeah, we're using a screwdriver, a knife and fork. Yeah, what's most important, knife and fork? Put the food in your mouth or cut it? Hold a fork in your left hand, get it in the mouth. Yeah. So, but yeah, you look at children and they're driving you nuts, but they're not necessarily doing it wrong. They're doing it different. So different doesn't mean it's sinful. Different doesn't mean to say you should bring condemnation on people. So when you look at each other, no, they're not walking the same walk as you. They've not got the same skills and abilities as you. They're like, look at the music team up here. They wouldn't allow me up with the triangle even, you know, to get off. I couldn't do it in rhythm. They wouldn't let me anywhere near it. We all have different skills and abilities, so we should be there to encourage them, recognize those skills and abilities in other people. My wife is a beautiful artist. I can't draw for anything. I can't even write. Even doctors tell me that my writing's terrible, so it must be bad. Yeah, you know, but those that are righteous tell me I write in tongues. Yeah, so I need the gift of interpretation. Yeah, so we all have different skills and abilities. Encourage each other in that. Just because their skill or ability is different from yours, just because the call of God that they have on their lives is different from yours, just because their background is different from yours, remember that you're a child of God, a son or daughter of God. He sees you as righteous, and we are there to encourage, build up, help you fulfill your call in God's life. Amen? Amen. So if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I can't grasp this forgiveness of sin, come forward and we'll pray for you, because we want you to receive the righteousness that God has on offer. It's a free gift. It's not something that comes with any tricks or quirks. It's there for us to minister to you, to share, to help you understand and encourage you to walk in that. There is no condemnation in God once you believe in Jesus Christ. If you accept Him as Lord and Savior, all your sins are forgiven. Any sin you may commit in the future is forgiven, and you can walk forward in God's righteousness. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, because none of us are. That's why we have Jesus. But we are starting to enter into a righteous walk with God. We can be confident that we can enter into God's call for our lives. As Ben said last week, the strongest way to enter into our future for 2018 is to ensure that we're right with God. And the first step of being right with God is accepting his son and what he did on the cross for us. So that's the first step, and probably the majority of us here have done that. But if you want to do that today, we're happy to pray for you and help you make that bold and courageous step and start the walk in a new life with you. We are washed by his blood. We accept his salvation. But that's just the start. We're in fellowship together in a church. We move forward in a church. This church here started with a few people meeting with Pastor Bill. We went into a hotel and the church grew. And now we're here. And this church building is really probably too small for us, because there's going to be more fruit from the ministries of this church in the coming year. So who knows what God's got for each and every one of us. We're all part of the one body. We've all got different roles to do. We've got the music team, the bus drivers, the hospitality team, the door greeters, the techies who do all the music and the video. There's people that come in and clean. There's people that manage the outreach when we go out on the Esplanade, that go to Yarrabah, that go up the Cape. There's so much going on, so it's somewhere that everybody can fit in. No one should be excluded. We're certainly not pushing anybody out. We're here to feed you with the word, to encourage you to be an active part of God's ministry in this church. And if you're not part of this church and you're just visiting, perhaps today has been a snippet that will help you in your walk with God, wherever you do fellowship and wherever you do fit into the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is not just this one church, it's all the churches and even all the believers that don't fellowship in a church everywhere around the world, wherever that might be. Whether they're English-speaking or some other language, and there's many more of those, whether they're in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, the Americas, Antarctica, wherever. If Jesus is in your heart, you're part of the church. Amen. And we're all part of it. So I guess we have the musos up, and we'll see if anybody would like any mystery. I'll pass back to Ben to correct my doctrine and correct my teaching. And invite anybody for prayers, healing, salvation, just encouragement, problems. We had testimonies all the time. We had one gentleman last week we prayed for, lost his job. By that same day, he had a job and he's been working a week in it. So hallelujah, praise God for that. We pray for everything and we expect everything to work, because God answers prayers. God answers every prayer. Amen. He may not answer it the way we want, but he answers it. Amen. So thank you very much. God bless you. Bless you.
We're just going to open the altar up for prayer. If you need to, if you need prayer for anything, healing, the altar is open. We're going to have some music team up, and we'll worship together, and then we can close. Let's all stand, please. If the word has been impacting your heart right this morning, if you want to get your life right with God and get 2018 started in the right way, today. Yesterday was an illusion. Tomorrow is still the future. But today is the day. Today you can touch. You can feel. You can actually sense it. You can live it. And it's a good day for salvation. It's a good day to get your heart right with God too. And if you need to be prayed for sick, if you need someone they're sick that you need to come and stand in the gap for, let's do that together as a church. Amen. Can I have the music team up, please?
When I look into your holy,
let's worship together as we wait upon the Lord.
When I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes in